together. So lovely. Good to be with you this morning and to have fellowship again. And I trust that as we reflect on God's word together, it will be a blessing to each one of us. Let's just pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning and reflect on the truths contained in it, we pray that you'll open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to hear and to receive what you've got to say to us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've read John 1 this morning, or at least a part of it, and I make no apology for that, because I'm sure that it's been read publicly many times in these past weeks, this period leading up. I know it's read it other times, but particularly in that period, and it's probably been broadcast, it's probably been read in many, many places in the world. And it almost struck me that there's a danger in reading it so much, which is why, in one sense, whilst I'm not apologetic this morning, I do so with a sense of caution as well, I suppose. Because they're words which are so familiar that we may be losing sight and understanding of some of the things that they mean. And I'd just like to reflect on some of that a little this morning. I was looking for something the other day, and I came across something which I hadn't found for quite a while. It wasn't what I was looking for, but it was a nice surprise all the same. Because those words, "in the beginning was the word," you may not remember, but they once upon a time appeared on our coinage. They were on a £2 coin. I think it was about 15 years ago, and that's why it's been buried for a long time, I think. Celebrating the anniversary, the 400th anniversary of the authorized translation of the Bible. But when I saw it, I thought, isn't that amazing? Those are the words that somebody chose to put on one of our coins. In the beginning was the word. And as I say, I sort of paused for thought for a moment or two, and it struck me how significant it was. Because, you know, it goes without saying, we need words to communicate. And what really we're reading about here this morning is the way in which God has communicated with us. We often say, don't we, God is love. And that's a wonderful statement, but perhaps raises the question in your mind, how do I know that God is love? Where's the evidence of that? And of course, the evidence is in Jesus, the Word who became flesh. God, says the writer to the Hebrews, God in these days has spoken to us by his Son. He'd chosen to speak in many ways previous to that, but with the incarnation, he's speaking to us in Jesus, who of course was the exact representation of God. And the way that John expresses this, I think, is very important, because he's, if you like, laying down the foundations. He's saying that he was there, the Word was there in the beginning, and the Word was God. So we're given that assurance of the divinity of Jesus. He was with God, he was God. And that's something which perhaps is often challenged these days, the divinity of Jesus. He was there at the beginning, and some of the things that we've been singing this morning have touched on that. He was the one who created the universe. Everything that we see, everything that we touch and handle is being created by him. He was the one who spoke and things happened. And wonderfully he said, let there be light, and there was light. And we'll think a little bit more about that perhaps. Nothing was made without him. And he sustains all things by his glory. And all those things, in a sense, are enough to make us reflect in awe and wonder about the one who that we're thinking about. But then we read those wonderful words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I really want to think a little bit about that aspect this morning. God became a man, born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. And that's how God made known his heart of love for sinful man, by sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Word, who was and is God, came to reveal his Father to us. God is still speaking to the world in Jesus. He hasn't stopped. That message is still going out. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of something which I heard at a Christmas concert many years ago. Well, a number of years ago, anyway, perhaps not quite that far back in history. I might have forgotten it by now. But it was something that really impressed me. And I've not forgotten it. And I just wanted to reflect on some of those things that came back to my mind as I was going through these things. Because when we went to the concert, it was the usual sort of school concert, lots of music and everything else. But then there came a point where I think it was the head boy and the head girl, I think that's what they were called, read this. Light looked down and saw darkness. I will go there, said light. Peace looked down and saw war. I will go there, said peace. Love looked down and saw hatred. I will go there, said love. So light came and shone. Peace came and gave rest. Love came and brought life. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And if in a sense that wasn't enough, the deputy head then stood up and read what we've read this morning. Without comment, but just following on from that. And it had a huge impact on me, and that's why I've not forgotten it. And it's nice to sort of bring it back to mind. Light, peace, love. All things that the world is desperately needing, I think, and seems to be in increasingly short supply of. And so to meet those needs, the Word became flesh. Because you see, God saw the need, God knew the need, and God provided all that needed to meet that need by sending his Son. And Jesus, his Son, was willing to come and make God's love known to us and to provide the means of our salvation. Light came and shone. What does that really mean, I wonder? Obviously, during November and December, possibly the end of October, in some cases, we saw lots of twinkling lights and shining lights and so on and so forth, decorating homes and streets and shops and everywhere else. But of course, those lights were put up just for a short period, and then they were put away again. They were just temporary lights. Some people seem to keep them up all the year round, but that's the exception rather than the rule, I think. But we've read today of a very different light, a light that shone at the birth of Jesus, and the light which is shining still today. The light shines in the darkness, it says. Not that the light shone, but shines. It's still something that's going on. John says that it's the light which gives light to every man. And again, think about that. It's not just a light to those who are around it at the time. A light to every man. It's a continuing light. That light that shone then at the birth of Jesus is shining still here amongst us today. And I think there's an important character of that light which is still shining. I had a light bulb in the garage go the other day and plunged me into darkness, which is a shame. But you see, that's the problem. Light bulbs that we have don't shine on their own. They need a power source of some sort. They need an external power source. They're not lit in themselves. But the light that John is speaking of is different. He says this, through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him. That's why the light is still shining. Jesus is the source of light and life. And John is speaking of the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who is eternal, the one who created everything that exists, and the one at the time of creation, as I said earlier, said, let there be light. And later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world and says that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So where is that light shining? Where, of course, it's always shone. In the darkness. I referred to the bulb in the garage that blew out and plunged me into pretty much darkness. It wasn't complete darkness. There was just a little glimmer coming in under the garage door. so I had a rough idea in which direction I was pointing in. But I don't know whether you've ever experienced total darkness. Maybe you have. Because these days, with so much illumination around, it's very difficult to find total darkness. But it happened to me when I was at school, when I was taken down a coal mine in the Welsh Valleys, which was all very exciting. We had lights on our helmets and so forth. Until the moment that the chap in charge of the party said, right, now turn your lights off. And there in that moment, all the lights went off and you had total darkness. I've often thought about that expression, you know, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and I could never understand it until that moment. You couldn't see anything in front of your face, let alone a hand, wherever it was. Complete darkness. And then you turn the helmet light on again. And though it was a little bit dim, at least for a period and for a little distance, the light was dispersed. But you see, the light that John is talking about says in one translation, the darkness has not overcome it. That light penetrates everywhere. We're living, let's face it, in a dark world. And it seems, sadly, to be getting darker. I don't want to be too pessimistic, but I think that's the impression that people get. But on the contrast to that, the wonderful, unchanging message of the gospel is that God's light is still able to shine into our hearts and lives. Light came, and that light is still to bring us out of our darkness that naturally we're in, to bring us into the light. Peace came and gave rest. So what can we learn from that? Well, maybe you had a busy Christmas period. Mary and I had a slightly more restful one. We were being looked after very well, so we didn't have quite so much to do as we perhaps normally do. But maybe you were busy. Maybe glad of a rest when it was all done and all the stuff was put away again. It might have been a rest of a sort, but I suspect the benefits of those sorts of rests are only short term. We need to recharge our batteries, get busy again, and then we need to rest again. And I certainly feel that sometimes getting a little bit older, that we need that rest to recharge our batteries a bit more frequently. But at least they do get recharged. But in Jesus, we find something very different. The peace that he offers and gives is not just for our physical well-being. He said something interesting in Matthew chapter 11. And he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. And there are two things that struck me about that. Being yoked to someone means there's a relationship. You're not on your own. You're tied to somebody else. But it also means that there's a job to be done. And yet it's in that interesting context that Jesus speaks of rest. Rest for your souls. Because without a relationship with Jesus, which is what we're speaking of, without that relationship, we can't know real rest or peace deep within. Yet when he came to make God known to us, to enable us to have that relationship, he was announced by the prophet to be not only Almighty God, but Prince of Peace. The titles that he was given, Prince of Peace. We, of course, are by nature sinners. We're at enmity with God, and that's why we can't know naturally, humanly speaking, peace of heart and mind. But then Paul, writing in Ephesians, tells us this wonderfully. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Enemies of God, and yet he came to make our peace by his blood. He came, he says, and preached peace to you who were far away. And the wonderful thing that we can be sure of is this, that he gives peace not, he says, as the world gives, which is an always an uncertain and troubled peace perhaps, never really settled peace. You've only got to look around to see at the moment how things are. Peace which he gives is a gift, given in a way that our hearts can be untroubled, we can be unafraid. And love came and brought life. And that's the essence, I suppose, of it all. Love looked down and saw hatred. And I thought about that when we were singing that carol, frequently sing at Christmas, I suppose. It came upon the midnight clear. Because that carol, certainly to my way of thinking, reminds us that nothing has changed in all that period. Because the writer puts it this way, or to this effect, I think, that since the birth of Jesus have passed 2,000 years of wrong. For man at war with man, he is not. The love song of the angels. Nothing has changed. There's still that warfare going on between man and man. And this is the wonder of the gospel message, I think, is that while we were still at enmity with God, sinners, that Christ came and died in our place on Calvary's cross to take away our sins. That's the greatness and the wonder of his love. And I think it's as we believe and trust in that work on the cross which he undertook, which he did because of his love for us, that we're able to receive that greatest of all gifts, life eternal, life in all its fullness. I have come, said Jesus, that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. And as you think about that, about the wonder of that love, can I suggest you remember this very simply? That love was just for you. Don't be reminded anyone else for the moment. Because it's for each of us, yes. But that love was for each of us as an individual. Jesus loved you enough to come down, to die for you, to pay the price for your sins, so that you can have forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life. That's the magnitude of the love that John is talking about here in his writings. The light said, I will go. Peace said, I will go. Love said, I will go. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I hope that as we think about these simple things together, as we ponder about the wonder of all that those words speak to us. And that's why I was saying at the outset that the danger of the familiarity of those words to us. We need to stop, to think, and to reflect. But as we do ponder on them, remember that it happened because Jesus was willing to descend from heaven. He laid aside his glory, he laid aside his majesty. All the he was entitled to, he put to one side because he was willing to come down and take that place initially in the manger at Bethlehem. But as he fulfilled his mission on the cross at Calvary, into the grave, and then back again into heaven to live forevermore. He was willing to do that. The Word became flesh for our salvation. Your salvation, my salvation. There was no other way. If we were to know eternal life, if we were to know that perfect peace, if we were to have that light in our hearts and in our lives, that was the only way that that could be accomplished. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to obey his Father's will in every single detail of it. He was willing to be obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that you and I and all those who believe in him might know the joy of in that light, in his light, might know the blessings and the wonder and the perfection of his peace, and might know the wonder of knowing his love, which is described as a love which passes knowledge. It's so great, we can't know it in all its fullness, probably not until we're in heaven, but we can know that love at least in part. So John says that the Word became flesh. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten, of the only one, the one and only rather, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so I trust that at all times, as we think about the wonder of these things, it may be that in each one of us, we can each see something afresh of that glory shining amongst us, shining in us. Think of the event that's happening in Tewkesbury this week. The witness that there will be, that's going to be the light shining as through those in whom has shone. Whether you're a part of it, I don't know, maybe. Evidence of it, that light is still shining. My desire and trust is that that will be shining in each one of us, in our little corners, if you like, where we can share influence, where we can be seen by others for what we are and what we do. That light isn't our light, it's the light that comes from above. And so as we reflect on these things, maybe not complicated or lengthy, but I believe that there is so much depth there. Reflect on it. Familiar words, but words that bear contemplation. Words that bear reflection. Words which I think cause us to worship and to wonder. And I trust that as we reflect on those things, God will bless us as we do so. Our closing hymn is Light of the World. So